Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you. My name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors here. We are almost at the end of Exodus. We've got three more weeks left. It's been amazing just to slow down and just dig deep in this book. And I hope that you feel your soul has been refreshed as you've understood more of God's character. I was challenged this week by a quote from a question from a missionary. And they said, when we get to heaven, God will have two main questions for us. The first one is this: what did you do with my son? What did you do with Jesus? Did you receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? Did you worship Jesus? Did you serve Jesus? What did you do with my son? But the second question is this: what did you do with my stuff? What did you do with everything that I gave you here on earth? What did you do with all the talents I gave you, all the treasures I gave you, all the time I gave you? Did you steward what I gave you well? And I found that really, really challenging. I mean, I love reading about generous people, but it's challenging. Remember Selina, Countess of Huntingdon, she was that wealthy aristocrat who used her treasure, her wealth, to serve the kingdom. She used her wealth to build theological colleges and chapels all the way down the UK, and she held these lavish dinner parties with fine wine and fine food, and she invited the rich and the famous to hear the gospel. And she died almost penniless. It's a great story. She sold her last pair of pearl earrings to hold one more dinner party so people could hear about Jesus. Or Humphrey Monmouth, you probably haven't heard of him. He was a cloth merchant in the UK who almost single-handedly funded the translation of the Bible into English under William Tyndale. And you won't have heard about a guy called Ronald Wilcox. He was a UK banker, just an ordinary Christian man. He never preached a sermon, never led a church service, never read a book. And at his funeral, these words were said about him: Ronald Wilcox could have died a very wealthy man. Think about that. He could have died a very wealthy man, but he chose not to. He chose to be generous with what God had given him. So he actually funded a school of preaching in London that I benefited from. He saw a real need for good biblical preaching, so he bought a building for them. He was walking through the East End of London one day. That's the kind of the social housing area of London. And he thought, these kids on the street need to hear about Jesus. So he bought a building and established a youth group that's now a thriving church. He could have died a wealthy man, but he chose not to. He drove a normal car, lived in a normal house, went on normal holidays, and just gave and gave and gave. Our theme today is generosity. It's using what God has given you to grow the kingdom of God. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, how you choose to use your time and your talents and your treasures will actually give us a window into your heart. And no one can dispute that. You know, if you value fitness, you will pay for gym membership. If you value entertainment, you'll pay for movies and concerts and theaters. If you value education, you pay for your kids' school fees. If you value the church ministry, you give to the church. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. So we're talking about generosity, and it's not just money, but money is part of it. And if you're visiting here today, this is the first time we've spoken on money in 5 years. You just happen to be here this Sunday. And I know it's awkward, but it shouldn't be. You know, Jesus spoke about money in, I think it's 17 of his 38 parables were about money. He speaks about money seven times more than he talks about prayer or love. It's interesting, isn't it? So where your money goes, there your heart goes as well. So in Exodus 35, and God's people are building this tabernacle. It's this place where the Holy God's going to dwell, the place where the Ark of the Covenant is going to sit, the place where the people of God are going to come and sacrifice and worship the Lord together. But the people are invited to contribute. God invites his people to contribute to the building of the tabernacle, to his work. I've got five short points today. Here's the first one, grace-driven generosity. You will give in response to the grace you've received. Your generosity will flow from that personal encounter with Jesus. When you've met Jesus and been gripped by his generosity towards you, then you give in return. I find chapter 35, verses 1 to 3, fascinating. Why are those verses there? Before Moses tells the people to build the tabernacle, he tells them to Sabbath. Before they do the work for the Lord, they need to rest in the Lord. So much work to be done for the Lord, but make sure you remember who you are in God first. Verse 2, for 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be your holy day, a day of Sabbath rest to the Lord. He's saying, remember you're a creature created by God. Remember you've been redeemed by God. Remember who you are in God. Remember that God has provided and God has cared and God is God and you are not. And that is a posture for your generosity. Before you ever do anything for God, remember who you are in God. It's not work for the Lord, give to the Lord, and then you'll get rest from the Lord. It's find your rest in the Lord, and once you find your rest in the Lord, then you want to give. It reminds me of Zacchaeus. Remember him, that little man, the tax collector who met Jesus? And once he'd encountered Jesus, his life was radically changed, wasn't it? After he'd encountered Jesus, he said, if I've robbed people, I'll pay them back fourfold, and I'll give half of my possessions away. Isn't that crazy? Half. Imagine that. Not just 10%, not just 20%, but half. But it's grace, not law. Because when you've met Jesus, it's not how much must I give or how much must I serve, but how much do I get to give and get to serve. Reminds me of the Macedonian church. Remember them? When Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, the church in Corinth are rich and wealthy. They live in large houses, have lavish lifestyles, but they're stingy. And Paul contrasts them with the Macedonians who are poor. And he writes this in 2 Corinthians 8. He says, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of very severe trial, their overflown joy and their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. I testify they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, this privilege of giving. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us. That's the key. They gave themselves first to the Lord. They'd encountered Jesus. They'd experienced God's generosity, God's grace towards them. They were in love with Jesus, and they're begging to give. About 30 years ago, I was doing some mission work in Thailand, and only there for a few months, lived in this little tiny mud hut, and they had nothing. And almost every single day, a Christian would knock on my door with a meal they wanted to give to me. They had nothing. And they had tears in their eyes. They just wanted to give and give and give. Now, if your generosity is a response to guilt, you'll be asking questions like, oh, give me the list of things I need to do, how must I serve, and you'll be put on a roster, and it'll become duty. But if your generosity is driven by grace and gratitude, you don't have to do anything, do you? You don't have to do anything, but you get to do it. It's what grace does, it changes you. Remember that woman who came to Jesus and she anointed Jesus' feet with that expensive perfume. Remember that story? And the rich religious people are outraged because, hey, that money could have been spent to do all these kind of stuff. And Jesus says she's done a beautiful thing. She's done a beautiful thing because she recognizes how much she's been loved by God. She just wants to give back. If you take nothing from this sermon this morning, take this one point. God wants your heart above everything else. So grace-driven generosity. Number two, God-honoring generosity. Because God decides what his work will be, what his church, his work will be. It's not ours to decide, it's God to decide that. Look at verse 4. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, this is what the Lord has commanded. So this tabernacle is not Moses' building project. This is not the elders of a church getting together with some strategic plan. This is God telling his people what his tabernacle needs to look like. Verse 5, from what you have, take an offering for the Lord. For what you've been given by God, literally. I love the old prayer book where it says, all things come from you, O God, and of your own have we given you. Everything belongs to God. And we're just giving back to him. And God is really particular, and a quarter of this book is spent on the details of this tabernacle. It is so well planned. It's like an Excel spreadsheet where you can sign up for what you want to bring to the tabernacle. It's precise, it's detailed, it's spectacular, because this is for God. This tabernacle is for God's honor and for God's glory, not for ours. So please, in this church, no plaque saying, Mr. X donated this chair. Or Mrs. Y gave to the piano. Who cares? No list of donors. Who is the gold tier, the silver tier, the bronze tier? That's how the world does fundraising, not the church. But God is very precise about his tabernacle. And he's very precise about his church in the New Testament. Not the details on the layout of a building, but he's very precise that a church needs to be built on Jesus Christ. And a church needs to have leaders and pastors. It's more about their character than their competency. He's very precise about godliness being more important than charisma. And he's very clear that the purpose of the church is to gather God's people for edifying the believers, to preach the gospel, to help the poor and the needy. And he invites us to take our part. But it's his church. But to build this tabernacle, they need these resources. So verse 5, they had gold and silver and bronze and blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen, because linen is great in evangelical churches, and goat's hair and ramskins and other types of leather and wood and olive oil and spices and onyx and gemstones, all this stuff. And the people brought their treasures. But not just the treasures, but their talents. Because these raw materials need skilled workers. So verse 10, all who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded. So you may not have the goods, but you've got the gifts, the services. You may not have much treasure, but you've got talents. They need people to make all these clasps and frames and bases and posts and lampstands and altars of incense and curtains and... Well, down to verse 30, Moses said to Israelites, the Lord has chosen Bezalel and has filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God. Here's a man who's been anointed by God with wisdom and understanding and with knowledge and with all kinds of skills. And Bezalel is kind of this creative kind of guy who makes artistic designs. He works of gold and silver and bronze, verse 32. He cuts and sets stones. He works in wood. Here's a guy who's been gifted in creativity. I don't have that gift. I know I don't have that gift. You know, there's people who can look at a room and they know exactly what color paint to put on the walls. That's not my gift. Or those people who walk into a room and they just chuck a rug over somewhere. It looks incredible. That is not my gift. Or I know exactly where to put the candle with the right ambiance. That's not my gift. I've got other gifts. The Spirit of God has given me other gifts and given you other gifts. The Spirit of God has given each of us here different gifts, different skills. It's not just about your money. It's about your gifts, your talents. I'm so thankful for the way that people use their gifts in this church. I'm thankful for the people who have gifts of music and sound. People have the gifts of working with kids or working with spreadsheets or working with design or working on the website or working in administration. And I'm so thankful for the people who just pour out their time and their energy to serve the Lord, because we can't do this work without you. So I'm not just talking about your money. I'm talking about your gifts, your talents. Remember, God doesn't need us. Think about that. God could have created this tabernacle just like that. He could have snapped his fingers, boom, he created a tabernacle. But he chose to use the people. He invites us to be part of his kingdom work. You know, God could plant evangelical churches around every suburb, every city across Australia, like that. But he chooses to use us and our generosity to be part of those church plants. It's so humbling, isn't it? That God gives us things, money and talents, so that we can use them for his glory. But make sure you do it in a God-honoring way. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And it's interesting, the people of God, before they planted their own vineyards, before they dug their own wells, before they built their own houses, they built the tabernacle. And I do have three fears here. That God often gets the leftovers, doesn't he? God often gets our leftovers. We think about what we need, the house that we need to live in, and what car we need to drive, and then we give God the leftovers. Or we think we're doing okay with generosity because we compare ourselves with the people around us. We've kind of normalized what the standard of living is like in the Lower North Shore, and it's not normal. And sadly, we can be quite selfish in our giving. We give to what benefits us. So as our kids become teenagers, we suddenly start to invest in youth ministry because it benefits us. And you do a building project and people think, oh, will I be part of that particular site? Do you think the people who gave 125 years ago to this particular building were thinking of themselves? They're thinking of people like you and I who now benefit 125 years later. And what also struck me in Exodus 35 is that this tabernacle is just beautiful, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to have seen it? The gold, the silver, the onyx, the gemstones, the purple, the blue, the scarlet yarn. It would have looked spectacular. And it would have smelt beautiful with incense and candles everywhere. This is the highest quality materials for the Lord. It's not IKEA. It's not fantastic furniture. It's intricate. It's stunningly beautiful. Because the attitude is not, oh, this will do for the Lord. It's, this is the Lord's house. And when people see it, they're supposed to say, wow, their God is incredible. And I know, again, that we are scarred by history of ornate church buildings with gold and with marble. But it does matter that the buildings that God people meet in actually communicates about our attitude towards God, doesn't it? The state of our building reflects in some ways our attitude towards God. So generosity is grace-driven. It's God-honoring. Number three, it's willing. This is the big one. It's willing. We give because we are moved to give, not because we're manipulated to give. The repeated word in this whole chapter is the word willing. Verse 5, everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering. Verse 22, all who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought their offering. Verse 26, all the women who were willing. But let me read verse 20. It is one of the key verses in this whole section. Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence. And everyone who was willing and whose heart was moved came and brought an offering to the Lord. I love that verse. Because Moses has said, okay, guys, it's time to build. Enough talking, start giving. enough vision setting, you've seen the plans, you've seen the strategy, let's start giving. Verse 20, then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence. I love that. He says, you've heard the strategy, you've heard the plans, now go home. Go home and think about your giving. Go home and pray about your giving. Go home and inquire of the Lord how you might be part of this. I love that so much because there's no arm twisting, there's no manipulation, there's no coercion, there's no guilt tripping. They don't do a teaching series on tithing. They don't keep people at the meeting until they've reached their target. Pass the background one more time, shall we? There's no slick stewardship campaign with dim lighting and pads on the keys. There's no tug at your heartstrings video with someone's story of how their life has been changed by their giving. None of that. No pledge cards on your seats to sign. Let's capture the moment. See, if we manipulate people, oh, they will give, but out of guilt or duty and not gratitude. It's simple as that, you know. You cast the vision. This is the plan. These are the needs. This is what God has asked us. Now go away and pray about it. Take your time. Just you and God. You decide. Verse 29, all the Israelites who were willing brought to the Lord free will offerings, not arm-twisted offerings. Voluntary, heartfelt offerings, because God does not want arm-twisted giving. He wants your heartfelt offering. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says this, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. You decide between you and God. And can I suggest that's what should happen with kingdom work? You announce the needs, you announce the vision, you tell people exactly what you believe God is calling you to do, and you say, well, go away, and you pray. Last Thursday, we had vision night. And I tried to set a vision for the next 3 years of this church. And if you were not there, it was a great night. But the number of people who said to me on the night, all who emailed me after said, but you didn't ask for any money. You missed the moment. Why didn't you ask for cash on a night? And I was like, oh, that was deliberate. Because I want people to actually believe in the vision before they give. I want people to get excited by the vision before they give. I want people to actually say, yeah, I'm in on this, rather than in the moment feel pressure to give. And if you weren't there, I alluded to a fourth location, which now you know is Roselle. But I launched two big things on that night. We launched what's going to be called the Bridge Network. And the idea behind this is to send people, to send pastors, to send resources, to bless other churches. They're not part of the Bridge Church. We're in friendship with them, and we'd love to care for them and pass them, but to champion them, but just take our resources, take our people, take our pastors, and off you go to a new suburb, plant a church, and we'll bless you. That excites me. And we launched what I'm going to call the School of Ministry, where we're going to train gap year students, interns, pastors in training, the older generation, and raise up hundreds and thousands of people to send out to gospel ministry. That actually excites me. But I want you to get excited by that vision before you start to give. That's why I didn't ask for money on the night. We need to raise $1 million, of course we do, but you need to own the vision and seek the Lord's favor first. You give willingly because you're moved, not manipulated. And number four is every member generosity. Everyone gets to be part of this. See that, verse 5? Everyone who is willing. Verse 21, everyone who is willing. Verse 22, all who are willing, men and women alike. So all the people got involved. Verse 22, some brought gold jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings and ornaments, all the stuff the Egyptians had given them when they left Egypt, all the stuff that God had blessed them with, they're giving back to God. That's the principle. You give back to God what he's blessed you with. Everyone, verse 23, who had blue, purple or scarlet yarn, they didn't have gold or silver, but they had some yarn, so they gave that. And some had acacia wood, and some had these onyx stones, and some bought spices, and others bought olive oil, and others bought the fragrant incense. So everyone gets involved. Everyone gave what they could give. So yeah, some people gave very expensive items. Some people gave gold and silver and onyx stones because God had blessed them with that. Other people didn't have that. Other people just bought goat's hair. I don't imagine goat's hair was particularly expensive. But what they had, they gave. That's the principle. They give out of what God had given them. So those who had been given more by God were expected to contribute more. Someone said this, not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. They didn't all give the same amount, but they gave according to what they'd been given. Remember that story in Luke 21? I'll just read it to you. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. So financially, she gave far, far less than the rich people, but she actually gave far, far more because it was a greater sacrifice. And I do think that's a problem with the whole tithing principle. I mean, 10% is a nice amount. But for some people, 10% doesn't even cause an ouch. I mean, if you're earning $2 million and you give 10%, oh gosh, you've got 1.8 million to live on. For some people, 20%, 30%, 50%, that's when the ouch fits. But for other people, 10% is ouch straight away. It's just sacrificial. Listen very carefully. God is not after the resources of a few wealthy people in this church. He wants the heart of all people in this church. And I imagine Jesus sort of smiling as the widow gave her mite. And I imagine her beaming smile because she got to be part of this work. And I imagine the Macedonians just weeping as they just gave. And I hope you find that liberating because I don't really care what you give. It's not the point. If you're here this morning, you're thinking, you know, I've got very little, so you know, my $100 compared to that $10,000 is meaningless. It's not meaningless because it's not about the amount. It's that you get to be part of what God is doing here. It's also challenging because many of us do have much. Do you ever stop and ask, why has God given you so much? It's not to buy more toys or to cruise in retirement or to be more comfortable, to send your kids to bigger and better schools. It's to be more generous. Here's my observation. Those who have the most are often the least generous. Do you ever find that? Those who have little actually seem to be more generous with it. Those who have little have almost learned this dependency on God. They just rely on God for their daily bread, and so they just sit very loosely to their wealth. The number of times I've been out for coffee with very, very wealthy people, and they just pay for their own. They don't pay for the person they're with. But those who have much, it's like we're slaves to this material thing. We keep on increasing our standard of living. Randy Alcorn says this, God's extra provision is usually not intended to raise your standard of living, but to raise your standard of giving. Not a bigger barn to store more stuff in, but bigger hands of generosity. Or Philip Ryken says, those of us who have the most should give the most. This is why God made us rich, so he has more money to use for ministry. As our income rises, so should our commitment to make more and more costly sacrifices for the kingdom of God. And if you know John Wesley, that was his story. As his wages increased year after year, his standard of living did not increase. He just gave more away. I know we don't like hearing that because it challenges our idols. One missionary said this, most Western Christians go on striving for five-star possessions and one-star Christianity. So are you generous with what God has given you? It's grace-driven, God-honoring, willing, every member, and finally, abundant generosity, because verses 2 to 7 of chapter 36 are just ridiculous verses. They are ridiculous verses, because when you are abounding in gratitude, you just can't stop giving. What happens in these verses is that the people keep giving and giving and giving and giving. Verse 3, the people continue to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. They kept coming back, wanting to give more and more. Yes, Lord, we want to give more to your work. Yes, Lord, we want to give this, not out of duty, but out of gratitude. And so verse 4, the skilled workers stop building the sanctuary, and they come to Moses, verse 5, and it says, the people are bringing more than enough. Isn't that a great phrase? More than enough. Because that's the nature of our God. He gives more than enough. He gives us more grace and more forgiveness and more blessings. He gives more than we need. And then Moses does what no pastor in my memory has ever done. Stand up in church and say, please stop giving. We've got too much. Please stop. But I love that Moses had the integrity to do that. As the gift kept on coming, Moses did not suddenly have a vision for a larger temple. As the money kept on coming, Moses didn't say, oh, I've had a word of prophecy, I need to start a retreat center in the highlands. I'll use the extra money for that. He said, we've got enough. The Lord's been honored. That is good leadership, isn't it? That's why my vision is to give away. My vision is to give away to other churches. Other churches in need, let's go and fund them, shall we? Let's fund a youth worker at a church that could never afford it. Let's fund a pastor at a church that could never afford it, because we are blessed. But I wonder how you felt if you tried to give, but you told, oh, I'm sorry, we've got enough. Can you imagine Mrs. Smith coming along and saying, oh, sorry, Moses, I've been waiting for the last month just seeking a little bit. It's now time to give my yarn, and it's now time to give my wood. And Moses says, oh, I'm really sorry, but we've got enough. I imagine she felt disappointed. Oh, I waited too long. I could have been part of this, but I waited too long. I missed out. Please don't be like that. Let me speak very bluntly as I close. Most of us here can afford to give so, so, so much more. Not just money, but of our time and our talents. To the church, to missionaries, to aid organizations, to individuals. There's so much gospel work that we could do. But please be motivated by grace. God does not want your money if he hasn't got your heart. God doesn't want your time if he hasn't got your heart. God doesn't want your talent if he hasn't got your heart. But when he's got your heart, everything follows. And you've got to believe it really is more blessed to give than to receive. John Bunyan says that a man there was, they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. I'll close with Michael Green. He says, as we give generously and are liberated from bondage to materialism, so the Lord is liberated to do things in and through us. God will bless the generous giver with enough for their needs. And God will multiply their resources for good works. It really is more blessed to give than to receive. So I'm going to give you a moment by yourself just to inquire of the Lord. What are you doing with his son? And what are you doing with his stuff? Let me pray. Father, all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that when we were far off, you saw us and you opened our eyes and you reached out to us and you brought us home. Thank you, Father, for all the ways that you bless us way, way, way beyond what we deserve. And so, Father, we lift up to you now our money. Stir our hearts, Lord, to inquire of you as to what we may be able to give to other people. We lift up our skills, our talents, all the ways that you have gifted us. Show us, Lord, how we might use those for your glory. And we lift up our time as we navigate the different seasons of life, and our available time just changes week by week and month by month and year by year. Show us how you might use our time for your glory. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege of being involved in your work. In Jesus' name.